We live in difficult times. We live in times when men have grown weary of speaking just plain, unadulterated truth. And one of the things that I have seen in my conversations with those in the religious world is that they believe in some way that God has changed. And they believe that the method and the things that we do must change in order to reach those who are lost and dying in sin. But as it's sometimes said, I'm from the old school. I don't believe things have changed that much. And I believe that I want to talk to you this day about some principles of truth. Some principles have remained the same in every age. And it matters not which age we live in, some principles are eternal. I want to begin this morning by giving you a little bit of a history lesson and show you that things have not changed all that much. In the patriarchal age, a time when God spoke to the fathers and when there was no written law and when it was given to the fathers and handed down to the children, God still had a law and man had responsibilities to that law. In Romans chapter 5, in verse number 14, Romans chapter 5 and verse number 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. The patriarchal age lasted for 2,500 years approximately. During that time, there were many great men in that era as Adam and Moses, the beginning of Moses' life, and also the man Abraham that we'll talk about in just a few moments. But that way gave forth to the Mosaic period, the period that began on the Mount Sinai when the law was given to the people of God through God's servant Moses, the lawgiver. And when he was up on Mount Sinai, he received the Ten Commandments along with the law, and it began to be the law for the people of God. And it was a codified law. It was a written law, one that was written on tables of stone, and ones that could be read, and laws that could be looked at and examined and know what God's responsibility that he wanted them to accomplish. And in John 1, verse 17, the Apostle John wrote, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And so the Mosaic Covenant was the law unto God's people. It was a national law. It lasted from the giving of the law on Mount Sinai until the death of Christ upon the cross. That law lasted approximately 1,500 years. If you look in your Bible, from Genesis chapter 1 to Exodus chapter 20, it's a very few pages. That is 2,500 years of condensed history. And then beginning in Exodus 20 to Acts chapter 1, you have the period of the Mosaic history. And so you know we have more evidence and we have more written down concerning the Mosaic age than we do the patriarchal age. But that gave way to the Christian age, or sometimes referred to as the gospel age. In Hebrews chapter 1, we have a new spokesperson. It is no longer Moses, the servant of God. It is now the Son of God. In Hebrews chapter 1, in verse number 1 and verse number 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he became heir of all things, whom also he made the world. If you would continue reading that section of Scripture, you would see the seven credentials of Jesus Christ. The credentials that cannot be matched or cannot be said by any other person other than the Son of God. And the Son of God is the only spokesperson for God today. No other man, no other group of men, no other leader, no other so-called spiritual leader speaks for God today except his Son. If you want to know the mind of God, you're going to have to consider the words of his Son. And if you want to know the words of his Son, you're going to have to consider his book, which we call the Bible, the book of God. And in it contains the law that we live under. In Galatians, this is called the law of Christ. It is a law of instruction. It is one that we are responsible for. And those of us who live in the gospel age or the Christian age, if you prefer that title, are going to be judged by that law. That is going to be the standard of our judgment. Those who lived under the patriarchal law will be judged by that law. And those who lived under the Mosaic covenant will be judged by that law. But rest assured that God's people have always had a law and always had instruction. And God's attitude toward that instruction has never, ever changed. It has been the same in every age in the history of the world. I want you to know that certain principles have changed, but some things never change. Number one, we serve the same God. This is the same God in Genesis chapter 1 that said, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The same God that spoke this world into existence is the same God in whom men must serve and please in our day. And God has not changed. He has not altered. He has not amended the things that he has said. What he says, he means. We need to also understand that other things have not changed. Man's nature has not changed. Now, unfortunately, Mr. Calvin got it wrong. Mr. Calvin believed that man was totally depraved. In other words, man could do no right. He could do nothing good. He couldn't do good even if he wanted to do good, John Calvin told us. But that's inaccurate. Man is sinful because he chooses to sin. He's sinful because he is weak. He is sinful because he has chosen to violate God's covenant. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, the Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We do not sin because we have to. We sin because we desire to, because we choose to. Therefore, man is in sin, and if man is in sin, then his need has not changed. We need to understand that he has the same basic desires and same basic needs. Our desire is for salvation. Our need is a remedy for sin. That need is eternal. As long as man lives upon this earth, he will need a remedy for sin. As long as he lives upon this earth, he will have desires and needs, and God has supplied each and every one of them in every age and in every time. But due to man's particular needs and his desire, God has dealt with him differently in different dispensations. He didn't deal in the patriarchal dispensation the same way he did in the Mosaic. He did not deal in the Mosaic the same way that he deals in the Christian age. But there are some things and principles that are the same in any age you want to examine. Whether it's a patriarchal, Mosaic, or the Christian age, there are some principles that are eternal. And they are the same, and they will never alter, they will never be changed, and they should always be followed. And so I want to talk about this today in three different ways. I want to begin by talking about the most important part of my lesson, I believe, and that is the salvation principle. Salvation is a subject that should be of great interest to all men. It has been interest to all men since sin entered the world in Genesis chapter 3. God gave man a law, and when man transgressed that law, sin appeared, and sin needed a remedy. Man needed salvation. And so what I want you to notice, that in every age, the salvation principle has been the same. God speaks. God gives some direction. He gives some guidance that man can follow, and then man believes or he rejects it. God speaks and man believes. And if man believes it, then God requires him that he obey it. Kind of goes back to what we talked about this morning in our Bible class. You seek the law of the Lord, you find it, and then you do it. And then you teach it to others. And so God speaks, man believes what God says, and then man acts with his obedience. And when man acts through his obedience, then God will save him. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's been true from the beginning of Adam and will be true to the last breath that is drawn on this physical earth when the Lord returns. We need to understand that this salvation principle, that God speaks, man believes, man obeys, and God saves, That is the same no matter what dispensation of time that you are talking about. God requires this change in every age, under every condition. There has never been a time God has not required obedience. Now, I know that's a bad word to many in the religious world, but obedience is a divine requirement. God did not give optional commands, ladies and gentlemen. God did not give a command and then it's optional whether you accept it or not. Now, you have a choice to accept it or not, but there comes a consequence attached to that. If you reject God's law, if you reject God's principle, then there is a consequence that will be had because of that. And so, but all of that would be very useless to us unless we could prove the point. And so I want to be able to show you the principle is the same. Though the specific requirements have changed, the general principle yet remains. And let me show you what I mean. Number first, let's think about Noah for a moment. Noah lived in an ungodly world. I mean, that's an understatement. There were only 8 people who were not ungodly in the days of Noah. And in Genesis chapter 6, God has determined that he is going to destroy man in whom he created. And he's going to destroy everything that draws the breath of life. But Genesis 6:8 says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so beginning in verse 11, God gives instruction to Noah to build what is called the ark. I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to open them to Genesis, and I want you to look at the last verse of Genesis chapter 6. This is a very short statement, but it tells us something about Noah. It says, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. You know what that means? It means God spoke. Noah believed, Noah obeyed, and God saved. Now turn to Hebrews 11 and see indeed if that's not true. Hebrews 11 and verse number 7 in the great roll call of the faithful. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 7, the book of God says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, do you see that faith is an active faith? Do you see that faith is demonstrated in obedience? This is a misconception in the world. Whenever you're talking to somebody in the world about faith, sometimes we're not on the same wavelength. Sometimes we're not on the same playing field. Men talk about faith as if it's mental assent. That is believing some facts about God. And indeed, you need to believe some facts about God. You need to believe that God exists. You need to believe that he created the world. You need to believe that he alone is powerful. Yes, you need to believe those facts. But that's not really faith. Faith is something that's active. Faith is something that is demonstrated. In the book of Hebrews, it says, by faith, men and women did certain things. But I want you to see, Noah, he heard God, he believed God, he obeyed God, and when the waters of the flood came, it raised the ark off the earth, and it saved Noah and his sons and their wives. Why? Because he did what God instructed him to do. That's how he saved him. Now, was it just true for Noah? No. It was also true for Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, God calls upon Abraham to leave everything he knows, to leave his homeland, to leave his friends, to leave everything that he has known in his life, and to go to a place that God would show him. And in that account in Genesis chapter 12, he makes 3 promises to Abraham. Number 1, he promises that from his seed, he will make a great nation. And that nation will be given a home, a land, that will be their own. But the greatest of the promises made to Abraham was the 3rd, and that was the seed promise. The seed promise was that through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That was a spiritual promise. And that would see its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you a question. How many of those promises did Abraham personally receive? None. He never saw the nation grow in Egyptian bondage. He never saw the conquest of the land of Canaan. And he never saw the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, upon the earth. But Hebrews 11:10 tells us about Abraham that he looketh for a city whose builder and maker is God. What is the evidence that Abraham believed what God said? He got up and left his home. But in Genesis chapter 22, he even had a greater test of faith. You remember that promise that God made that he would give him a son? In Genesis 21, he kept that promise. In their old age, Abraham being 100, Sarah being 90, she conceived and had a son, and his name was Isaac. And about maybe 10 or 11 years later, in Genesis chapter 22, God tells Abraham, you take that son, you take him up on Mount Moriah, and you take him up there, and you offer him as a sacrifice to me. So folks, I got a son. Got three daughters, too. If God told me to offer my son on an altar, number one, I think I'd have some questions. Number two, I think I'd try to negotiate for him to take me and not take him. But you know what? Abraham didn't do anything. He didn't negotiate. He didn't plead with God. He didn't ask why. He told his servant, you stay here, and me and Eliab will return. And he saddled the donkey, took the wood, took his son, and went up on the mountain. Remember, if you read in Genesis chapter 22, that was a three-day journey. How long do you think that 3 days was? Knowing what he was going to do when he got there. But you remember that Eliab said, Father, I see the wood, I see the fire, where is the offering? Remember what Abraham told Isaac? The Lord will provide. He binds his son, lays him on the altar, and he's about to take the knife and slay him, and God stops him. God stops him. And I want you to look at Genesis chapter 22. And I want you to look at verse number 12. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And look at verse 16. And he said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing, have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you. I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Have you ever wondered what was going on in the mind of Abraham as he took that knife to slay Isaac? You know, I would wonder, but I don't have to. Because Hebrews 11, verse 17 through 19, tell me what was going through his mind. Look in verse 17 of the 11th chapter of Hebrews. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. You see, in Abraham's mind, he had received Isaac, his favorite son, when he was really beyond the child-rearing age, and he had really been given to a figurative when his body was dead, and he knew that the promise must be passed on to Isaac, and even if I kill him, God will raise him up again. Why? Because he is a child of promise. You see, he believed God, and he obeyed God, and because he did that, God saved that son. You see, it took his faith. He heard, he obeyed, and God saved. That's how it happened to Abraham. What about Israel? They cried, they pleaded to God, we're in this severe bondage, we want release. God heard their cry, and he delivered up a man named Moses. And Moses went into the Pharaoh, and he said, God said, let his children go, to go into the wilderness and worship me. Do you remember the fatal question that Pharaoh asked in Exodus chapter 5? Who is the Lord that I should obey for? I know not the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. You know what God did? God introduced himself to Pharaoh through a period of 10 plagues. And finally, at the death of the firstborn, he relented and let them go. Were they a free people yet? No. Turn to Exodus chapter 14. They began to murmur. They began to worry. They were at the Red Sea. But notice what Moses says in Romans chapter 14 and verse 13. So Moses says to the people, do not fear. Stand by and you will see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see them again forever. Have you ever wondered why God didn't just pick them up and put them on the other side? He had the power to do that. Why didn't he do that? Remember, the east wind blew all night. And at the end of the night, there was a wall of water on the left and on the right. But you know what those Israelites knew? They knew that whoever parted those waters had the ability to bring them back. What would keep them from coming back once they got up? You see, they had that faith. They had to take that step of faith. And they did. And when they got to the other side on dry ground, and then the Egyptians pursued them, what happened? Then God, through Moses, brought the water back together. And the Egyptians were killed. But do you see the point? God spoke. Israel believed. Israel obeyed. And God saved them. See how God works? But you know what? It's not only good for Noah, for Abraham, and for Israel. It also is works for us the same way. That's how God said God speaks. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. In Acts 2:38, after the first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost by Peter and the rest of the apostles, they were pricked in their hearts and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? What was the answer? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But did you see in Acts 2, it said to repent and be baptized? God spoke. What did men do? 3,000 of them obeyed, gladly obeyed in verse 41. And in verse 47, the Lord added it to the church. Simon the sorcerer in Acts 8 heard the things that Philip was preaching. And he believed that he was, and he obeyed. And we can read in Romans chapter 6, the Bible says that we're buried into his death, that we should arise to walk in newness of life. Galatians 3, 26 and 27 says that's how a man puts on Christ. And 1 Peter 3, 21 says in like figure where he's baptized, that are now also saved others. Ladies and gentlemen, God spoke. Question is, does man believe? Oh, God changed you. Oh, what do you mean? No, God hasn't. God's requirements have changed. But God hasn't changed. He speaks and he expects man to believe what he says. Now, you don't have to believe. You don't have to believe what he says. And you don't have to obey what he says. But then in the same full breath, then God doesn't have to say. You want an example? What if Noah used cedar instead of gopher wood? I remember being 5 years old in Bible class. Teacher says, Keith, what would happen if Noah would have used gold instead of gopher wood, would have used cedar? It would have sank like a rock. And that's right. You know why? Because God said gopher wood. He believed, he obeyed, God saved him. Remember the walls of Jericho? Hebrews 11, verse 30, it says the walls fell by faith. What does that mean? What do you mean they fell by faith? It means that they weren't surrounded one time a day for 6 days, didn't speak. And the seventh day they marched around them seven times, and then they blew the trumpet and shouted. And when they did, the wall fell, and they fell by faith because they did what God said to do. Now you want salvation then. Maybe you're here, you're not a child of God, and you've heard that, all you got to do is say the sinner's prayer. Accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Grace saves you. You don't need to do anything. It's the grace of God that will save you. All you got to do is believe. Only thing is, God didn't save you. And you can believe that. And you can obey that, but only one thing's wrong with that. God won't save you because it's not His instruction. You see, it worked for Noah, it worked for Abraham, it worked for Israel, and ladies and gentlemen, it worked for us in the same way. If you want salvation, it's not up to what you want, it's up to what God requires. And God's principle is still the same. He speaks, man believes, and man can obey. You see, here's how it works in the gospel. The gospel contains facts to believe. There's some facts. In Hebrew, in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of God. You know what some of our religious friends call that? Even some members of the body of Christ say, well, that's the core element. Those are the core facts, and you just have to believe the core facts, and we can differ about the other things. No, you can't. Because the other facts come from the same God. See, how can you slice up what God said? You can accept that and reject that. Where is the justification for that in Scripture? Same God, same law. If He said it, and it applies to salvation, why doesn't it apply to anything else? You know, I'm going to go out on a limb. And I'm going to think the reason that you don't have a piano out here is not because you're small, but because the Lord told you to sing. And you have faith, God spoke, you believe, and you act. You know why? Because that's how it works. That's how it works in salvation, that's how it works in anything. But you see, the gospel has facts to believe, and then it has commands to obey. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Listen to the simple words that Paul wrote to the saints in Rome. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. Do you not know that whoever you present yourself to slaves to obey, whether you want slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which has been delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And look at verse number 7. Listen to Paul's words to the church at Thessalonica. And give to you who are troubled rest with us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance, now listen, on those who do not know God. Those are people that have no understanding about God, no relationship with God, don't know anything about it. God's taking vengeance on all. We might call that evil. But what about the second group? And on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Those that do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. God said He will destroy them with everlasting destruction. In Hebrews 5, verse 8 and 9, we're told that He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And then it says He became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. Obey Him. So we have commands to obey, and then if we do, then we have promises to be enjoyed. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse number 5. because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, the hope that is laid up for us in heaven. Who promises that, God? And verse 23 in the same text says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, if you indeed continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, am made a minister. You know it? It says that you must be grounded, and it says not be moved away from your hope of the gospel. Brethren, the salvation principle is the same in every age. God speaks, man believes, man obeys, God saves. It worked in the patriarchal age, it worked in the Mosaic age, and it works in the Christian age. God remains the same and demands the same. Now, let me give you an example. How simple is this verse? I remember a debate with Brother Hafley's uncle in West Virginia. And the debate was on baptism. And the religious person that was debating Brother Hafley said, there's not a passage in the Bible that ties salvation and baptism together. He said, well, why don't you read 1 Peter 3:21? Now, I want you to turn to 1 Peter. Keep your finger here, but I'm going to do what this religious person did when Brother Hafley asked him to read the passage. Here's what he did. There is also an antitype which, he said, keep reading. There is an antitype. He said, keep reading. There's an antitype. I don't believe it. Okay, we've got that down. You don't believe it, but read what it says. There is an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now we've got our difference. You don't believe it, but that's what the Bible says, and that's right. But this is even simpler. I remember being on the radio in Las Vegas, and I was teaching on the plan of salvation, and a caller called me. And he said that, you know, you people in the church, you're just hung up on that water stuff. I said, well, we're not hung up on the water stuff. That's what the Bible teaches, friend. And I said, okay, you read Mark 16:16. Let's read it together. And I read it over the air. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not will be condemned. I asked him this question. Who is saved in that passage? He said the person that believes. No. Who is the only saved person in that passage? The one that believes and is baptized will be saved. The only person that passage says that will be saved is the one that believes and baptized. It says nothing but faith alone. He says, oh, but it doesn't say baptized not. I'm not asking that. I'm asking, what does it say? Who will be saved? What does the passage say? He tried to argue with me. He didn't say that. Here's what he did. Now, that's what it said. Here's what he said it says. You see what he did? Here's what it says. He understood what it says. Here's what he said. He tried to twist it to say, he who believes is saved and shall be baptized. But you see, he had to ring it to get it that way. You see the problem? He wants to negotiate with God. God's not going to negotiate. It says what it means. And God doesn't need any help. That's what it means, because that's what it says. To make it say anything else, you've got to twist it around, and you've got to do something different. You see, you've got to twist it to get it to mean something else. Why do men do that? Because they don't accept God's word. That's why they do that. I don't have to judge their motive. They're saying that God didn't know what he was talking about. Ladies and gentlemen, if I want God to save me, let's go back to the principle again. If I want God to save me, God speaks, I believe, I obey, God saves. How hard is that to understand? I remember that Brother Hakeley's father, we were having a Bible study in Cincinnati, and he was there. He happened to be there for a meeting. And we were talking about this subject and another subject. And I remember Mo saying, you know, you got to have help. You got to have help to miss it. You've got to have help, folks. God's word isn't that difficult. The reason that men don't believe the salvation principle is not because God's not clear, it's not because God can't be understood, it's because they don't agree with it. Now you can slice and dice it any way you want. I'm not in the business of judging somebody's motive because I can't get into the heart. But when God's word is plain and it says what it says, if I want God to save me, what will I do? I'll do what God said. And it's not difficult for me. You know what? Why does men fight so hard? Wouldn't it just be easier to do what God said? If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, God's answer for you has never changed from the day of Pentecost. And as long as God's word is spoken, and as long as time lasts, whatever man or whatever person stands in this pulpit and preaches salvation by today's standard, this answer will never change. God says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Jesus said in John 8:24, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. Paul told the Athenians who had stepped in idolatry in Acts 17, the time of ignorance, God once winked at, but He commanded all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17. And then in Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, with the heart man believeth unto salvation, and with the mouth confession is made so that man confesses what he believes. And then he submits to baptism to where he can contact the blood of Christ and he can be washed from his sin, as Ananias told Paul in Acts 22:16. And why does thou tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And you can arise to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. That's God's plan. The sinner's prayer is not there. Grace only is not there. Faith only is not there. That's not what God said. God told you exactly what I just gave you. I gave you a book, a chapter, and a verse. That's what God said. Now, the question is, do you believe it? And if you're here and you do believe it, are you willing to obey? Because even if you believe it, but you don't obey it, God cannot save you. He can only save you if you believe it and if you obey. Remember Noah? Remember Abraham? Remember Israel? They were saved because they acted and they did what God said. You're here and you're not a Christian. That's what God calls upon you. If you are a Christian, and you've wandered back into sin, and you've gone back into the world, you need to come home. You need to repent and pray and ask God to forgive you. That's what Simon was told to do in Acts chapter 8. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 24, he asked Peter to pray for him that these things might not come upon him. We're told in James 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God speaks. Do you believe? Will you obey? And if you will, God will save you as the enemy stands.